Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would clear our minds of a few distractions that we might have now so that we can focus on your word. Lord, we pray that your word would have an impact on our lives. Lord, that it goes deep down into our hearts so that what we hear, we can apply that to our lives. We can share that with the people around us. And Lord, we can be a witness of who you are in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think that question, what does it cost? It's something that we ask all the time, and we get asked quite often. I know, and I hope Jaylee doesn't mind, but our school shopping for school supplies. We're going down the aisles, and I say, okay, we need two of these and four of this, and I would send her one direction, and I would try to find something, and she would come back and say, can I have this one? What did I ask? What does it cost? Because you see, believe it or not, you can get a composition notebook that was like, I think 59 cents. But of course, she brought me the one that was $2.92. And you're sitting there, okay, what's the difference? Well, one's pretty and one's just plain, right? But there is a difference in the cost of these things. And so we ask that all the time. And whether it's a new vehicle we're going to get, what does it cost? Whether we're looking at building or purchasing a home, what does it cost? Or renting, what does it cost? If the water heater goes out at the house, we shop around because we're looking at what does it cost? Everything, clothes, whatever we get, whether we verbally ask that question or it's just tucked in the back of our mind, the question is always, what does it cost? It's just the way we are, right? In our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus gives two examples of this in our reading when he's talking to the crowds that are following him around. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Except we don't ask that question today, whether we have enough to complete it. We ask whether we'll have enough to make the payment, right? Okay. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. It's a pretty good example. You know, if you go to build something, you want to know what it's going to cost. And you try to include everything you can think of, from materials to labors to equipment you might need, all the cost that's necessary to get the building completed. We want to know what that final cost is going to be. Although we know in today's age also that changes along the way, right? Little things come up, and especially you guys who have to figure those costs, forgetting one little thing like maybe the nails could make the cost increase quite a bit, right? Then he goes on to another example in 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. I think this is an example, an analogy here that Jesus is using that all of us, and especially the people that he was addressing, could relate to. If you're going to war, you want to know what you're going up against, right? And if it looks like there's a possibility of defeat, you're going to send some people ahead of you to make some sort of peace agreement so that you don't have to fight, so you don't lose your men. And you know, I was thinking about this. We mentioned this in Bible class this morning. What was the story about in Sunday school and Bible class? Anybody? What was the story about? Nobody? The 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And they were sending these 12 spies in to do what? I think to see if it was going to be feasible, to see what it was going to cost them. I mean, because they came back and said, the land is great, but the people are big. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in, we can do this, because they knew who was on their side. But the rest of them said, no, we can't. We look like grasshoppers up against these big guys. We'll lose. But in one sense, what they were doing is they were going in and counting their costs. They wanted to know if there were trees there so that they could build when they got there. They wanted to know what they were up against if they had to fight. They were counting their cost. But my question is, these two analogies here that Jesus is using, is that all he wants us to get out of this today? Is that count your cost before you build something? What do you think? No? I hope not. Of course, I skipped the main part, right? I skipped the first part of the reading. Verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, one thing that's happening here, Jesus is gaining a huge following. I mean, it's not just the 12 disciples here that he's trying to teach. I mean, there's crowds of people that are coming around him. And he says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What do you think of that? Does that kind of just shock you? I think we have to understand the word hate here. Most of the time in the Bible where we see the word hate, it's going to be referring to the hate of evil or the hate of an evil one. Unfortunately, in the Greek language, there was not really a word that they used to kind of give off the sense of preference, prefer, or love less, love more. And so that's really what we have here when this word is translated hate. We see it in the Old Testament too, when God or Yahweh loved Jacob and hated Esau. And this word hate is more of a way of trying to say to love less. Not that you have anger and bitter resentment against them, but that you love them less. So if we look at it in terms of that, what is Jesus saying? If you're going to be my disciple, who comes first? Jesus. Not your wife, not your spouse, not your, or that's the same thing, isn't it? Not your children, not your brothers, not your sisters, but Jesus. That's what comes first. The only person that comes first in a disciple of Jesus' life is Jesus. He's up here. Everyone else is down here. And a lot of times we get that flip-flopped around, don't we? I mean, we put the people in front of Jesus and ourselves. You know, I think it was last week when I said that, it may have been 2 weeks ago, when I said I pray for each of you every morning about your spiritual life and for myself, for my wife and my kids. One thing that I started noticing in my prayer journal as well, as I was thinking about this, is when I pray for myself, I pray for my spiritual life, I pray for my wife, I pray for me as a husband. I pray for me as a dad. And then I pray for me as a pastor. And that's the order that all of us should really be praying in. We pray for our spiritual life. We pray for our relationship with Jesus. Then come the people below us, your spouse, your children, and everyone else that you have a relationship with. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them here. If you're going to be my disciple, it's not that you're going to hate all these people. You're going to hate your father and mother, your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters, but you're going to love them less than you love God. Jesus is at the top. And then if we jump to the last verse, or verse 33 of this section, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Not only are we going to love people less than Jesus, what else? Everything else we have. And how often do we get that flipped upside down? In fact, there's a lot of times that we put our job, we put sports, we put our hobbies in place of Jesus. There might be some people doing that this morning, putting all these other things in front of Jesus. And that's what he's saying. If you're going to be my disciple, all of these other things, people and things, are going to come second. I'm first. Everything else is second. And then I want to jump back to verse 29. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does bearing your cross mean? What does that look like? I mean, at this point, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, so the disciples, the people following him, had no idea that he was literally going to be hung on a cross. So what is Jesus referring to as take up your cross and follow me? And it's all these things we've talked about. In order to be my disciple, everything else is going to come second. And sometimes that means you might be made fun of. You might have a job demotion, or you might not get a job that you apply for because you believe in Jesus. Bearing your cross, a lot of times we sometimes think, well, I've got an illness, that's my cross I'm bearing. Or, you know, I've got this struggle, that's my cross I'm bearing. When Jesus is talking about the cross that we're bearing here in this context here, it's actually the things that we endure as a Christian for the sake of Christ. And we're going to be faced with ridicule, at some point maybe even death, for the sake of Christ. And so if we take all of this into account, if we think about what does it cost, Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to really think about it. Because when you become one of my disciples, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost your life. It's going to cost being made fun of. It's going to cost maybe your job. It's going to cost some of these things for you to be a follower of me. Now, I don't think he's saying you need to count this and decide. Well, in a sense, he is saying, make sure that you can take that cost. But here's the bad news, really. Can we bear the weight of our cross all the time? We can't. How many of you have failed this week? Me? Probably, well, everybody here. We can't hold up to bearing our cross on our own. And so I think another question we have to ask is not what does it cost, but what did it cost? And it cost Jesus his life. God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross, to take our sin, to take those times when we fail, when we can't bear the cross ourselves. He took on that on the cross. He took all of that on for us and died to forgive us and to promise us eternal life. That's what it cost. And now we in turn, in some way, hope that there's a glimpse of who Jesus is in our lives so people can see and know who he is. Our life as a Christian will never be an easy walk in this world. There's going to be those challenges. There's going to be those times when we even question, can I go through with this? But Jesus will help us. He will be there, and I think that's what we saw with Joshua and Caleb when they said we can enter the promised land. They were holding to God's promise that he said, I will give you the land that is flowing with milk and honey. Walking alongside of us Jesus promises that we have forgiveness and eternal life. And we need to hold on to His promise. And we need to share that with the people around us so that more people will come to know who He is. Amen. And now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.